Our scripture this morning is taken from Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. Glad that you're all here. Shall we begin with prayer, please? We thank you, Father. You have given us so much. We have so much to be thankful for. We should be in the habit more of counting our blessings. Please be with us now. Give us a message as you have given to me. Might we all gather something that we need to hear. Please be with us now, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For this is what I need to do. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. When the Apostle Paul wrote, what he wrote is also for us. All who are ordained unto the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. The longing that Christ had to save the lost is our commission also. We are not all the same. Each of us has a life that is unique from everyone else's and a different life experience from which to give a personal testimony about our experience with Christ. We have a special relationship with our heavenly brother, and through him we have a relationship with our heavenly Father. To put our lives into perspective, we are all in need of a Savior. We are all brothers and sisters. And we are to owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, Romans 13:8. It is true that we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we will never be out of debt to love one another, even as God loves us eternally. Out of the bountiful blessings that God has bestowed on us, our supply to give to others will never stop. To every minister, the Lord declares, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not warn the wicked, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. But if you warn the wicked, thou hast delivered his soul. We are to do as God directs us, to prayerfully warn our brothers and sisters, even as he has to warn us from time to time. These words declare the solemn responsibility resting upon those who are guardians of the church, stewards of the mysteries of God. They are to stand as watchmen on the walls of Zion to sound the alarm when the enemy is seen. A shepherd knows his sheep, and so does the divine shepherd know every member of his spiritual flock everywhere in the world. Ye my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Jesus says, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Jesus knows us as individuals and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us by name. He knows where we live. He knows the name and the life of every person in our household. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom he died. The distress of everyone touches his heart. He came to draw all men unto himself. He bids them, follow me. And his spirit moves upon their hearts to draw them to him. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them from out from the world, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The eastern shepherd goes before his sheep, and they know his voice and obey him. Scripture says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Jesus declares, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He does not compel anyone to follow him. "I drew them," he says, "with the cords of a man, with bands of love." It is not out of fear or for hope of reward that disciples follow him. They beheld his incomparable love while on earth, and their soul is subdued and softened. Love is awakened in the heart. They hear his voice, and they follow him automatically. This is the gospel of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a great contrast. God loves us supremely, but mankind has treated him like dirt. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth to save humanity from sin through God's love. There is an answer to the world's overwhelming problems. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I appreciate the preface to The Desire of Ages. Looking at the problems in the world today, it's clear to me that the world needs Jesus. What we have today is not what God planned for us. The believer has faith that all the world's problems will be made right. For God has declared, "Behold, I make all things new." He did it once, and he will do it again. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Gone, gone forever. "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Even as bad as things are, they will be made right, and everything will be okay." For example, when we have achieved some goal, we rejoice in the prize. Our sacrifices and sufferings were well worth it. A mother can rejoice at her offspring she has brought into the world. A father can rejoices at the return of his prodigal son. The past is history. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's name, his honor, will be vindicated before the universe. One cannot imagine what heaven is like. But if a person does not have faith and hope as it is in Jesus, it is a tragedy for him to suffer the lot of mankind and then to miss out on heaven as well. In the hearts of all men, no matter what their race or circumstances in life, there are inexpressible longings for something greater. This longing is implanted in the very constitution of man by a merciful God, so that he will not be satisfied with his accomplishments or his present life situation. God desires that he shall seek after the very best and eventually find it to the eternal blessing of his soul. But Satan, by unceasing, cruel deviousness, has perverted the longings of the human heart. He has caused men to believe that the universal human desire may be satisfied by acquisition of wealth and fame and power and the indulgence in pleasure and ease. But those who have dedicated themselves to these things find that these things tarnish, leaving the soul barren and dissatisfied. God's plan is that the longing of the human heart would lead him to Jesus Christ, who alone is able to fulfill that desire. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And this life here can be fulfilling when we seek to do his will and not ours. When God sees that we are on the road of self-destruction, he loves us too much to not warn us. And so we experience difficulties and frustration along the way. Training, in other words. No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best and who plans for the good of his creatures. The path of transgression leads to misery and destruction, but wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Haggai refers to the Messiah Jesus as the desire of all nations. He is also the desire of all ages, the long-awaited restorer of all things. Since their expulsion from Eden, Adam and Eve, mankind has looked forward to the restoration of all things. It is apparent that there is so much confusion in the world about the origin of sin and the common tendency to deny the reality of God, and thus the purpose of our very lives. We are a bewildering sea of humanity. Life is so busy, we can get lost sometimes. But we share a common humanity. And Jesus loves us all. He is always reaching out to us, to lead us, to save us from ourselves. He knows us as individuals, and he has a sympathetic regard for all our frailty. He looks past the exterior. He reaches down to us where we are in our confusion, and he wants to give us what we really need so that we might be saved. No matter where our life's journey has taken us, he wants to save us from disappointment. He tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." They that seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. In our efforts to find ourselves, we might try to be like someone we idolize. Whereas our uniqueness and individuality, which is so important to each of us, is found in Christ, who came to liberate us from earthly things and to help us be the best version of who we can be. Every human being created in the image of God is endowed with a power similar to that of the Creator, individuality, power to think and to act. True education will develop this power to think and not to simply reflect other men's thoughts. Instead of limiting our study to what other men have done, let us look to the source of truth, to the vast fields open for research in nature and revelation. These were Jesus' lesson books also. Let us contemplate the great facts of duty and destiny, and our minds will expand and strengthen. We may be masters and not slaves of our circumstances, possessing a breadth of mind, clearness of thought, and courage of our convictions. We each have a distinct individuality. The gospel deals with us as individuals. Every human being has a soul to save or lose. Each has an individuality separate and distinct from all others. Each must be convicted for himself and converted for himself. He must receive the truth, repent, believe, and obey according to his conscience. He must exercise his will for himself. He must surrender to God by himself and the mystery of godliness. There are rights which belong to every individual. We have an individuality and an identity that is our own. No one can submerge this identity in that of another. In regards to our responsibility and influence, we are accountable to God because he gave us life. We did not obtain our lives from humanity, but from God only. We are his by creation and by redemption. I have heard of what can happen to celebrities because they sacrifice so much of themselves to maintain outside appearances. So I asked AI, do celebrities sometimes flounder with knowing who they are because they have tried to fulfill someone else's expectations for so long? And the answer is yes. Celebrities often struggle with identity and self-knowledge because of the intense pressure to maintain a public appearance, which can lead to character splitting between who they really are and the celebrity that they want the public to see. It causes developmental stagnation. Some celebrities appear mentally stuck at the age they became famous, especially if they were child stars or their fame was on account of who their parents were, and so they did not have a normal childhood and lacked a normal education and normal life experiences, causing them to flounder in adulthood. In other words, they never became mature. External expectations. Celebrities are often expected to fulfill roles defined by the media and fans' expectations, which can result in cognitive dissonance and negative self-talk when their real lives do not match the expectations that their fans have of them. Cognitive dissonance can occur when there is a conflict between one's values, they're supposed to be perfect, and reality, they're not perfect. That sounds like a recipe to make a person feel like a failure. I also asked AI, do we put celebrities on a pedestal, and what can that do to a person? Yes, people frequently put celebrities on pedestals, driven by media portrayal, societal norms, and an inherent human desire to idolize someone. This phenomenon is often fueled by public images of celebrities that have been crafted by teams of professionals. In other words, we're being manipulated, we know that, which obscure the celebrity's true humanity and flaws. Placing celebrities on a pedestal can have negative effects on the fans also, such as low self-esteem. Constant comparison with the idealized lives of celebrities makes one feel that he is not good enough as a person. So one should maintain a realistic and balanced view of oneself that acknowledges celebrities as flawed individuals in order to protect one's mental well-being and self-esteem. It's not healthy for the person who puts someone on a pedestal, and it's not good for the person who is on top of the pedestal either. One does not owe a celebrity anything. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is what our relationship with celebrities should be, no more and no less, the same as everyone else. They are in need of salvation too. But most importantly, we should not worship an idol. Each of us belongs to God and no one else. This is very reasonable. It is the perverse heart of man that imagines to contradict the fact of God's worthiness. He alone is worthy. It's not just celebrities that we admire, but it's easy for us to be involved and want material things. That's something we need to continually be aware of. God has the best plans for us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gives us the desire and the ability to fulfill his purposes for us, and thus we work out our own salvation. Anything else on this earth is a poor, poor substitute compared to what we owe our Father who first loved us. If we want to discover the best version of ourselves, we will find him when he is immersed in Christ, who says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In life, we commonly look at what abilities a person has, but is there any limitation to what a person can do if he is inspired and he recognizes his obligation to God? God has our best interest in mind rather than we should follow a man, any man. And this is what we all want, to be fulfilled. And there is nowhere else that we will find peace for our souls. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This is the only way to have the freedom and peace that every man wants to have. You shall have the freedom and peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We can have peace in knowing our Savior because he knows all our shortcomings. There's no hiding anything from him. And he still loves us and gives us everything we need. If we chase after the wrong things in life, we are going to be disappointed. That's a given. We've been warned. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If only in the world people would reach out to God on his terms, to develop a one-to-one relationship with him. If only people would think enough of themselves to learn for themselves instead of relying on secondhand information what God is like. God's promise in Jeremiah 29:13 is, and ye shall find me, and ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If we would take God at his simple word, the longings of our hearts would be met. The fact that it is so hard for people to come to God, the fact that so many people have wrong ideas about God, are proof that sin runs rampant and the world is off balance seriously. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Luke 10:41-42, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with thine whole heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. For all our lives we are to live for God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This declares every man's equality before God. Ephesians 4:4-6 clarifies that there shall be one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for your promises in John 14 and Isaiah 26. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Please keep us safe, Father, until we can meet again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.